Not in our portfolio, not in the government. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And it's all because of the capstone of the gospel, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't be saved by the grace of God unless you understand that Jesus Christ was all God, all man, and that He died for our sins, and that He rose again on the third day. I mean, this is why we are here. This is why we come to church every Sunday morning. And there is an Easter Sunday on the calendar based on what took place the week of the Passion Week, the week that the Passover of the Jewish people, they crucified the Lord. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. The tomb actually was owned by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And him and Nicodemus came and begged the body to Pilate, and Pilate let him have the body. But then all the religious leaders were nervous about it because they, you know, because he had claimed that he was going to come out of the grave. And so they put a seal on the tomb and had the soldiers to be there to guard it. But there's no soldier. There's no death. There's nothing that's going to keep the Lord coming out of that tomb. And that's why we're here. I've got in my notes, even Wall Street recognizes Easter. Because they take Friday off, even though that was not the day of the crucifixion. It was a high Sabbath day that the Lord was crucified. So with all that in mind, let's go ahead and stand and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I am going to preach an extensive message this morning on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I really had thought about 1 Corinthians 15, was working on it because we are in our Sunday morning series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And man, there's just so much in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, which is, by the way, the resurrection chapter. That's the resurrection chapter. And we'll be there sometime this year and we'll preach on it. But I want to go to one of the eyewitnesses. I want to go to one of the accounts by Matthew. A couple of Wednesday nights we saw when Matthew got saved. Remember what happened when Matthew got saved? He was a publican. He was looked down upon by both sides of society, especially the Jewish people, because he was a tax collector. But he met the Lord, he got saved, and then he had a big meal, and he invited all of his friends to hear what Jesus had to say. So Matthew is the writer here, and now he is going to give us an account of what took place on the day of the resurrection, on that actual day, the morning, that Sunday morning, and some of the events that take place. And so with this in mind, you might want to take a piece of paper because I've got a lot of scriptures, but I'm not going to be turning to all of them. Maybe the only scripture I'll turn to besides where we're at today is Mark chapter 16. And on my notes, this is a long message, but you know, some people only come to church on Easter, so I want to make sure that you get a long sermon. We'll get through this. Because somebody asked me how I was doing. I said, well, I'm about 92.1%. But after I gave the announcements, it went down to 86.7. So by the time I'm done, I may be down to 33, and we might get done early. All right, let's read this. In the end of the Sabbath, Matthew 28. Oh, by the way, Matthew 28. When I think of Matthew 28, I think of the Great Commission. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. If a preacher says turn to Matthew 28, but that's at the end. That's the cap. That's after the capstone of the gospel, the resurrection. Then there's a commission given to the church, and this is just my heartbeat. Just so you'll know, this is why that I love that we have our missions conference in close association with Easter time, because they go together. We wouldn't have missions. We wouldn't be evangelistic. We wouldn't send people all over the world if it wasn't for the resurrection. So the resurrection is the beginning of Matthew 28 and the commission to the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptize and make disciples is at the end of Matthew 28. So with that in mind, verse number 1, we'll read 10 verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, I looked that up this morning, close to 7 a.m. would have been our dawning this morning. Getting up, you know, between 6:30 and 7 this morning. So there's women here, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They came to see the sepulcher where Jesus had laid for 3 days and for 3 nights. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Now, I know this is not in there, but I always like to put in parentheses, well, duh. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women who had come to the sepulcher, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, here it is. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And then they said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went, so now they're on their way to tell the disciples what they have just experienced. So on their way to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus himself met them, saying, all hail. That would be like saying, good morning, hello, what's up? Something like that. I'm just saying, whatever analogy that people use as a common greeting, hello, good day, all of that. In this day, they would say this, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet. What do you call this? You call it worship. When they saw the Lord, they knew it was Jesus Christ. He was no longer in that grave. And they fell down and they worshiped him. And then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Well, he told them that because it said earlier that they were afraid. They didn't understand maybe what was exactly going on. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me. And in Galilee, and we're going to look at Mark 16, but in Galilee is where Jesus Christ would meet with the disciples in a private ceremony. It would be a church setting. And he would give them the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he told them this, and this thing that he said to them is the same that he says to us today. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. Folks, this world, I'm just telling you right now, is turned upside down. It's the world is in a confusing situation. All kinds of things, lies made as truth, truth as lies, just absolutely darkness flows through, permeates our whole world. But listen, there is hope in Jesus Christ. The love of God constraineth us that we might let people know that the resurrection is as real as there is anything in all the world. And we can have our sins forgiven and we can be made new creatures in Christ and live with Him in eternity. I'm telling you, we have to pass through the shadow of the valley of death to get to the other side. But this world is not our home. Amen. And we have hope, and that's why we even exist as a church. We're not here as a social club. Even though fellowship with God's people is so good and so real, but we are here because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask God to help me to preach this message this morning. Very simply, the resurrection. Father, bless the word today. Thank you for these people that have come to gather around the word of God. And Lord, like the two Marys, they fell down and grabbed your feet in worship. May we fall on our face before you today and worship you in spirit and in truth. God, help us today to understand that there is a world outside of these doors without hope. There is so much confusion and so much animosity and hate in the world, but yet the love of God caused you to send your son to the cross to die. And Lord, you had to raise from the dead to show us that you have power over death. You have power over sin, over grave, over hell, over the devil. You have power over, you have all power. And Lord, because of the resurrection, we too, even when we die, we shall be raised again. And there's people that have lost loved ones over the last year, over the last several months. Lord, but we sorrow not, even though we sorrow in our heart over the lost loved ones, but we know that that you shall raise us from the dead. Lord, what a great hope that is. God, you are such a gracious God. Help now just to help me explain what we just read in very simple terms. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. If it's okay, I'd like to quote Brother Boonstra as best that I could. I've heard him say this, that when we move into a missions conference, it'll be something like this. It'll be a church business meeting in which we will decide our part in the fate of the lost around the world for the next year. And I want you to grab a hold of the fact this morning that on Wednesday night we will begin our missions conference. We've had a missions conference here for over 55 years minus one, called COVID, that we were not able to have last year. And then I think about Easter services last year and how that I was preaching on live stream and it just wasn't the same. It's just not the same. It's good when God's people are able to assemble. But to make these opening remarks, we have to understand that missions and getting the gospel out in our community and around the world is linked with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, there could be no salvation. If there is no resurrection, then there is no hope. If there is no resurrection, then we will not be raised. If there is no resurrection, then there is no reason for us to be here. We might as well just go home, do the best we can, and live out our life. But that's not the truth of the Bible. That's not the truth of the Scriptures, and that's not the truth of the Bible. We would not be preaching the gospel without the resurrection. Because the resurrection, listen to me, is the capstone of the gospel, but it is the capstone of history. Does everybody understand this? Jesus overcame death. He died. He was buried. He died bodily. It was not just a spiritual death. It was a bodily death. He died on the cross. And when the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross was, "It is finished." Not that he was finished. But the work that he was doing for redemption was finished. But the capstone of that is when he came forth on that Sunday morning and he rose from the dead. He eventually would ascend to heaven. He would take the blood that he poured out on the cross and he would place it on the mercy seat in the tabernacle in heaven. Now, there was an earthly tabernacle in the Old Testament, but that was just a type of what was actually in heaven. In fact, it was God who gave the blueprints to Moses. He said, "Now Moses, you got to build this tabernacle exactly the way I say." And maybe Moses not totally understanding, but because we've come this far, we know by reading the Scriptures that it had to be the way God said, because it was going to picture the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross. And so when he placed the blood on the mercy seat, all those who come to him in salvation, when they die, the Bible says it like this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In chapter 26 of Matthew, you have the preparation for the cross. In chapter 27, you have the wickedness of the cross. In the wickedness, I say, in the sense that wicked men participated in Jesus Christ going to the cross. The beating, the scourging, the cruelty, the trials of the religious leaders and the Roman leaders led to Christ going to the cross outside of the city walls of Jerusalem to a place called Calvary. And so before we get too far into the message and get onto these religious leaders and Roman leaders, we better understand that we were all involved on that day. And the reason I say that is because the Bible makes it very, very clear it was the sins of all mankind that he was dying for. And that included my sin and it included your sin. So even if we were to describe the different participants of the scenes of chapter 27, the truth is all human beings were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because he was dying for the sins of all the world. In chapter 28 that we just read the first 10 verses, this is not simply a closing group of notes by Matthew about the life of Christ, but rather he is going to give us a description of the powerful climax of what took place on that Easter Sunday morning over 2,000 years ago. The central event of that climax, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is also, I want you to listen to me to this, is the central event of God's redemptive history. It is the central event of history. There is nothing more captivating. There's nothing more real. There's nothing more that can be done for mankind than what Jesus did coming out of that grave. It changes everything. Now, some people might say, well, preacher, what about Christmas story? What about Jesus coming? Oh, listen, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is an amazing event that we like to describe and talk about how Jesus Christ, who was in heaven, came and took on himself in the form of a man, took on himself as the form of a human, yet he didn't have human blood. He didn't have human DNA. He had the DNA of Mary. But when it came to the bloodline, it was God's blood because he was the Son of God. Therefore, he is God himself. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ at the birth was amazing. However, he didn't come just to be born. He came to die. He came to die for you and he came to die for me. Folks, there's no love greater than that. Christianity is about love. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, chapter 12 and 13, but 13 is about love. The love of God. What he did for us. You know, some people are like, my grandkids come up to me, and that's them little ones, they come up to me, whatever they say, you know, I'm going to pay attention and want to try to do anything I can. Listen, I can't die for the sins of my grandkids. Jesus did that. The resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Listen, my friend, there's all kinds of religions out there. Do you understand? There is mystery religions. There are mystic religions. There are all kinds of religions in the world, and they all have some kind of leader in most aspects. But every one of those leaders, no matter who it is of that religion, they died and were placed in a ground, and they never came out of that ground. They never came out of the grave. They never. But my Savior, my God, came out. And therefore, I serve a risen Savior. It's the resurrection is the cornerstone of everything of who we are. And listen, why we come to church and why we come to church on Sunday. There would be no Christianity at all if it wasn't for the resurrection. This is what's different about our belief than any other belief, any other religion. The message of Scripture has always been a message of the resurrection, the hope. A message of death is not the end for those who belong to God. For the believer, death has never been an end, but rather death is a doorway that leads to eternity with God. Amen. The reason that Psalm 23 calls it the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. One of the great witnesses of the resurrection is the witness of the Bible itself. Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, willingly obey God's command. Now think about this. This is what the Bible says about the resurrection itself, even in the Old Testament, but even though I'm quoting from Hebrews, this is an Old Testament story from Genesis 22, and it says, Abraham willingly obeyed God's command to sacrifice his only son Isaac because in faith, it says this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed it, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Jesus said, knew the truth of God's word, because Jesus quoted Psalm 49:15 that says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Jesus quoted that from the book of Psalms. Job, these are all Old Testament passages. Job asked a rhetorical question, but then answered the question in Job 14, in verse 14. And here's what Job said. And by the way, Job is maybe, probably the oldest book of the Bible. And Job said, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Folks, I don't know a lot of people that have had a Job experience. But Job went through a lot of stuff that you and I would probably roll over and die. But the one thing that Job understood, even in the middle of his dilemma, his suffering and everything, the losing of his family, the losing of his children, the losing of his livelihood, men who would question Job's integrity and Job's character, he said, there's a lot of things I don't know, but this I do know. If I die, I will live again. Job said this to his three friends in Job 19. And we sang the song. This is based on the song that we just sang. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He said, in my flesh. That means a bodily resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that bodily resurrection. Yes, my friend, when you die, you go into the ground. Your body decays, but that is not the end result. You shall receive a glorified body. Amen. Just like Jesus did. Amen. And in our text this morning, we're looking at the resurrected Savior. We're seeing the result of a resurrected Savior. Now, the promise of God's hope our hope is because of the resurrection. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It is also tragically true, and maybe people sitting here this morning that are, like many throughout history, have denied the resurrection, despised the resurrection, mocked the resurrection, especially that of Christ, but only a fool will try to explain away the resurrection. You understand that over 500 people at one time saw the risen Savior. These women at the tomb saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, they knew him personally. They knew him personally. They walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. And so when they went to that tomb that morning, they went there with an anticipation of not seeing anything like what they saw. They were, in Mark chapter 16, they were having a discussion among themselves about, will it be possible? Who's going to open the tomb for us? How is that stone going to be rolled away? How is it that we will be able to anoint the precious body of the one that we love? We have compassion. We have love toward him. They were not expecting what they saw. And then when they left the tomb, and the description tells us that when they saw the Lord, he said, hey, all hail. Hello. What's going on? And they saw him and they knew who he was. The reason they fell down and worshiped him is because they knew who he was. That's an eyewitness. That's an eyewitness. Later on in Galilee, Peter is going to go fishing and take some people with him. And the Lord's going to show up. And they're going to have fish and hush puppies sitting on the shore. Glorious. I think fish and hush puppies should be eaten several times a week. He revealed himself to 500 people. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, my friend, you can deny it, but there was eyewitnesses to it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. It is so foundational to Christianity that anyone who denies it cannot be saved. You'll never be able to have your sins forgiven unless you understand who Jesus Christ is, that He is God, that He died for your sins, and that He rose from the dead. That's the gospel. You can't be saved unless you believe the gospel. Brother, I believe it. I've accepted it. I've been saved. And by the way, people's lives of how they were before they got saved and after they got saved is a witness of the power of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith, there's no salvation, there's no hope. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, this is 1 Corinthians 15, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. This would be the most foolish thing a person could ever do is preach if there was no resurrection. But because there is a resurrection, it's the greatest thing to do. It's a great thing to do. A person who believes in Christ, who was not raised, believes in a powerless Christ, a dead Christ. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then there's no redemption. There was no accomplishment. Our faith is worthless. Paul says, you're still in your sins if there was no resurrection. We're certainly not surprised to understand that Peter, he is mentioned here in our text, even though we don't meet him in the text. But on the day of Pentecost, here's what he preached to his audience in Acts chapter 2 in verse 23. Here's what Peter said. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But then he says in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You can't keep God in a grave. You can't keep God in the grave. He would go on to say in that same message, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand whole before you. And he's talking about a man that had gotten healed. Him hath God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And then you go to the life of the Apostle Paul, who would continually go to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. And what would he proclaim? The resurrection. He would proclaim the resurrection before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem in Acts 23. He would stand before the governor Felix in chapter 24. He would stand before Agrippa in chapter 26. And in every one of those encounters, he would preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me just go through here very quickly and say that even the most irreligious person, don't have any kind of religious affiliation, knows, and if you know anything about Christian history, you understand Christians believe very dogmatically that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's no question about that. Even Wall Street takes Friday off in observance of Easter Sunday. That's why we have Easter on the calendar. And the unbelieving world has many reactions to that, what we believe, most of them negative and most of them wrong. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. There's a lot of things that we do know. Let me give you a couple of things if I could. I want you to see compassion here in verse number one. The reason I say compassion is these women had met the Lord and they loved Him. You know what these women had the same thing that the disciples had, in the sense they were there. They saw the miracles that Jesus Christ. In fact, when you see what Jesus did in the Gospels, here's one of your conclusions should be: only God can do that. These yahoos today that say they have the gift of healing and all that, they're a bunch of liars. They're false prophets. We have the complete inerrant Word of God. There is no reason to authenticate the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. Miracles, gifts of healing, tongues, they were all done for the unbelieving world to understand, hey, this is an authentic thing. This is real. And you know what? Jesus Christ authenticated Himself to the world by healing lepers, the most hideous of all diseases of that day, leprosy. Your skin would fall off your bones. You would be placed in a leopard camp because of the You think COVID is contagious? Leprosy was very contagious, and so they put them outside the camp. They quarantined them forever, not for 14 days, for the rest of their life. And Jesus would heal the leopards. Jesus would cause the blind to be able to see. Only God can do that. You understand? Only God can do that. He raised the dead on several occasions, and even Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, he said, "Roll that stone back." And they said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." Like God don't know that. And he didn't just say, "Come forth," because everybody in that grave would have came out. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he's sitting there eating a meal, and some of the religious leaders come and they say, "Man, we got to do something about this Jesus. He's wearing us out." Man, that is like the unbelieving world right there. They saw it all and they said, "We don't want to have anything to do with it." I can't help you there, my friend. My heart can break for you. And I do. I mean, my heart breaks for people who don't understand the truth of the resurrection, the power of God. Boy, if I could take you to my life before I was 24 years old, I would never want to glorify sin. But I can tell you that my life was messed up. Through a series of events, I heard the preaching of the Word of God. I went to church. I heard a man named Wally Williams preach the Word of God, and he preached this message: "All those who say, 'Lord, Lord,' shall not enter into the kingdom of God." And by that time, I'd try to go to church, you know, because after all, if you're going to be religious, it might be good to go to church. You know, makes yourself feel good about yourself. I mean, you know, I've got kids now. Maybe I should go to church. But I go to church, and then God convicted me and showed me of my lost condition. And I called on the Lord. And I got saved at the age of 24. It's never been the same. It's never been the same. Now, little did I know at that time that later on God would deal with me about this idea of preaching and all that, but I'm just telling you, that is the power of the resurrection to change a man, a new creature in Christ. Old things being passed away, behold, all things became new. When I heard that, I was like, really? Is this really true? Yes. Yes. There's compassion in the resurrection, my friend. There's great compassion. Those women came in verse number one on the Sabbath, beginning at dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. The words "after the Sabbath" tells us that this would be after 6 o'clock on Saturday. The Jewish calendar and the Jewish time frame is not the same as ours. I mean, we think at midnight. After midnight is the next day, but in the Jewish calendar it was after 6 o'clock in the evening. And I saw this for myself when I went to Israel in 2010, because on a Friday evening, the Sabbath begins at 6 p.m. That'd be Saturday at 6 o'clock on Friday night. You say, "No, preacher, it's 6 o'clock on Friday night." No, I'm telling you, the Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock on Friday night, and it goes all the way to Saturday night at 6 o'clock. And in their calendar, after 6 o'clock, they can go back to doing their activities. And we were on the Sea of Galilee in this boat. My wife said it was her favorite part. We were out on the Sea of Galilee and we're in a boat, and it's about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, and we'd been out there for a couple of hours. But I noticed that after 5 o'clock that the men on the boat, they were making their way, that we'd make sure that we could get back to shore, because at 5:30 they wanted us to be back, because at 6 o'clock Sabbath starts and everything literally shuts down. Every shop, every restaurant, every business. I mean, there is, at 6 o'clock, you're talking about rolling up the town. Jerusalem is rolled up. The Sea of Galilee rolled up. Capernaum rolled up. It's all rolled up. So these ladies, well, they're not going to leave after 6 o'clock in the evening. They're waiting for the daylight to come. They're waiting for the morning light to come. And the day before Jesus Christ arose from the grave, listen to this, it was the last day of the divinely ordained Sabbath for His people, because once Jesus Christ came out of that grave on Sunday, hey, we worship on Sunday. We come together on Sunday. That Sunday morning was the dawning not only of a new day, but a new era in human history. Folks, everything changed that day. And listen to this. By being in church this morning, we're still a part of that. We're still a part of that. It's because of the resurrections that Christians worship on Sunday. And at that pre-dawn hour on that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to the grave. And the women thought Jesus would still be in the grave. How do I know this? They would not have brought the anointing spices. They had not come to see a risen Savior. They came to look at the grave. They came to expecting to his body to still be in the tomb. I want to show you something in Mark chapter 16. Look at this. Mark chapter 16, this is the same story. When the Sabbath was passed, verse number 1, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and of Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away? Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And they said unto them, "Be not afraid, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they lay him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. And there shall you see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembling and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. But we know that as they made their way to the disciples, that Jesus said, "All hail." So they were there because of compassion. Jesus died because of compassion. Salvation is because of the compassion of God. The women, now listen, you got to give them some credit. They didn't understand this, but they would. There was confusion. No sooner had the women reached the tomb that they found the stone rolled away. The guards were all struck. But I will tell you this, they became paralyzed with fear, but once they worshiped at the feet of Jesus, they knew that he was alive. Now, the soldiers had good reason to be afraid. Let me just tell you this. Because they had been set at watch to make sure, because the religious leaders were afraid that the disciples would come and steal away the body. You don't have to... No, the disciples were so afraid, they were huddled up in their own house. They didn't come to steal the body. You don't need to steal a body when he's going to come out of the grave. But the soldiers had good reason to be afraid. There was compassion. There was confusion. But look at verse number 8 back in our text in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 in verse number 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Now that's, I mean, they were so excited, but yet they were so afraid. And they ran to bring the disciples word, but as they're going, verse number 9, I know we've covered this, but as they're going to tell his disciples, Jesus met them, and they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. My friend, listen to me. This world, there's nothing comforting in this world, but there is comfort in Jesus Christ. They obeyed, they responded, they were doing what they were told. And even though they had the angels' comforting assurance, they understandably had this remnant of fear about them, but their fear is now tempered with joy, especially. The Bible doesn't say this, but I believe once they saw the Lord, I don't think they were afraid. Now, let me just give you a snapshot. So they run and they tell the disciples. And they said, "The Lord is risen. We saw him, we worshiped him, we talked to him, and I can just see the disciples, can't you?" Now, the reason I have an idea maybe way the disciples thought is because of Thomas later on, when the Lord actually did appear to everyone on Sunday and Thomas wasn't there. And they told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen he's alive." Thomas goes, "Unless I see him with my own eyes and I touch and I see the nail prints in his hand, and you know they ran that spear through his side, unless I can touch that and see that, you guys, you're hallucinating. You need to take some Prozac. You need to go to the doctor. Seriously, that's what they'd say today. Come here and lay down. I think you have a fever. You're not right in the mind. Listen, my friend, Christians are more right in the mind than anybody in the whole world. At least Christians know what a boy and a girl is. Tell me the world ain't crazy? Confused? Well, the next Sunday, the Lord showed up again and Thomas was with him. You know what Thomas said? Jesus said, "Hey, Thomas, you want to see the, you want to touch my hands? You want to see the piercing?" And old Thomas fell down on his face, just like these women did. And here's what Thomas said: "My Lord and my God." Amen. And you know what Jesus said? "Thomas, you believe because you saw. Blessed are those that don't see me but yet believe the truth." Amen. I'm one of those. Amen. Many people in this room. Amen. The power of the gospel is real, my friend. Amen. And the thing about it is there's compassion. There was confusion for a while, but there's comfort. And here's what I really like: there's certainty. When it comes to the resurrection, it's a certainty. Again, I take you to verse number 9. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. I want you to understand the glorified Christ, who had just finished conquering sin and death, greeted those women on that road with a warm, informal tenderness. And the writer of Hebrews assures us, immediately recognizing the Lord, the women came up, took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They knew who he was with a certainty. Now that's exciting. Now let's don't get too excited. We're only having Easter Sunday morning service. We're all going to die outside of the rapture, outside of the coming of the Lord. That's a possibility, real possibility, because the imminent return of Christ is real. But if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, we will die. Everybody in this room, no matter what age you are, will die. And it might be quicker than you think. You just don't know. Nobody knows today or tomorrow. But when you do die, that's the portal to get to the other side. Those that have gone before us, they wouldn't want to come back. No way. There's no way. You want them to come back, but they're like, "Hey, I'll just wait on you. Because, man, it's awesome over here on this side. There's no sin over here. There's no anxiety over here. There's no confusion over here. There's no craziness over here." No way. We get to have church every day over here. And Jesus preaches most of the sermons. And they let me go to the movie and to see. They let me go to heaven movie. You say, "Well, that's blasphemous." Well, I don't think so, because I got to see some of them Old Testament stories. I love preaching about David and Goliath, but I want to see it for myself. Don't mess up my party. All right. I'm just saying they don't want to come back on this side. He just finished conquering death. And you know what they did? What every person who's a believer does. They worship the Lord. Now let me just remind you, one day he's coming again. And here's what I will tell you this. According to Philippians, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. At the last, the full reality of the resurrection was solidified in their minds. And I don't believe they were afraid after they got up after that. They ran straight to the disciples and said, "The Lord is risen." The Bible tells us that Peter and John ran to the tomb. Peter was behind John because John was younger. He was in better shape, apparently, or he was able to get there. And the disciple whom Jesus loved slides into the tomb and looks around. And there was the clothes of the Lord that they had wrapped him in. And it was folded. That's order. There's an order. It was folded. It's like the Lord woke up, folded it, rolled the stone back, said, "I'm out of here." And he ascended to the Father, And and by the way, he's there today on the right hand of God the Father, yes, and he's making intercession for God's people. So you can either bow the knee now in salvation, or you'll bow the knee one day in judgment. They heard the angel's proclamation. They seen the empty tomb. They beheld the risen Lord. They touched the glorified body. They couldn't do anything but worship. And you know what that's called? That's called confidence. Look at verse number 10. And then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there shall you see me." And when they went, listen, I'm going to wrap this up. They went to Galilee. That'd be a little bit of a walk from Jerusalem to Galilee. I think in a bus ride, it took us an hour and a half, maybe. That'd be like walking from here to Joplin. Now, can you imagine walking from here to Joplin with these disciples, and they're like, "What's going to happen?" Well, here's what's going to happen: the Lord's going to give them a commission. It's going to be to his church. And he's going to say this, and I'm paraphrasing this, but because of the resurrection, because of the gospel, everybody needs to hear this message. Everybody needs to know about the resurrection. You have to understand that at the time of the resurrection, there was a pagan world out there, and Christians were very small in number. But all of those pagan religions have come and gone through the years. But Christianity remains today. Why is that? Resurrection. All of those Gnostic religions, all of those mystic religions, all of those Babylonian religions, all those temple, Diana, temple worship, all of that stuff that Paul dealt with in Corinth and in Athens, and all of those things, hey, they're still here in a different form of some way. But there's no hope in those. But there's hope in the resurrection. Here's the confidence. Jesus said, "Be not afraid." Despite the disciples' lack of faith, and we could even say cowardness, and their defection, the Lord said, "Go tell my brethren it's okay. I'm going to meet with them. He's going to tell Peter, 'Peter, do you love me? Preach the word, feed my sheep, feed my lambs.'" And let me tell you something. Peter became a mighty, mighty preacher. A mighty apostle. And you know what? Once the resurrection took place and Jesus showed himself to the disciples, they understood everything that he said. They wrote about it. Matthew wrote about it. John Mark wrote about it. Luke wrote about it through the eyes of Peter and all these disciples. They said, and listen, in the rest of their life, you know what they did? They told everybody about the resurrection. Now let me give you some things. The basic truth of the resurrection gives other truths. Let me just give you about five or six and I'm done. Number one, the resurrection gives evidence that the Word of God is true. Just like that, remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, he said, "I know God and raise him from the dead." That was a picturing of the Lord. Because in that declaration, when Abraham was getting ready to kill Isaac, he said, "God will provide himself a lamb." And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He provided himself as a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So first of all, the resurrection shows us that God's word is true, it's reliable, it's precisely as God predicted. Number two, the resurrection means that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as he claimed to be. And the Jews hated that every time he would say, "I am the Son of God. I am." Even Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "To this end was I born." He claimed to be the Son of God. He was the Son of God. Only God can overcome death. Yes. Third, the resurrection proves that salvation is complete. That on the cross, Jesus Christ conquered by the resurrection. Jesus conquered sin, death, hell, and he rose victorious. Yes. The resurrection proves that the church has been established. Jesus declared, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Hey, we're still a part of that today. Now don't get too excited now. Fifth, The resurrection proves that judgment is coming. Jesus declared that the Heavenly Father has given all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. And since the Son was now risen and alive, His judgment is certain. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. 6, the resurrection of Christ proves that heaven is waiting. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled," in John 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That couldn't happen without the resurrection. Because Jesus is alive by the resurrection, we as God's people have the assurance that He is now preparing for us our heavenly dwelling place. Now I know that I say this a lot, but next Sunday when we come together for missions conference, the reason we're having that mission conference and mission Sunday and faith promise is because of the resurrection. Amen. And the next week when I'm preaching out of the book of the 1 Corinthians, it'll be because of the resurrection. And the next week, and the next week, and the next week, it'll be because of the resurrection. We want to see people saved and baptized and discipled. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because the power of God. So the only thing I have left is, if you're not saved, you have not received the gospel, you have not received that power yet, but it is available. The thing about salvation, it's a gift. And a gift, while it may be very valuable, is not really a gift until it's actually received. That's when it becomes real. I like gifts, just so you know. But unless I receive the gift, it does me no good. Unless you receive. Now listen, it's made available because of the resurrection. But you must receive it into your own life. And you know what you have to do is throw everything else out the window and trust Him and Him alone. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, if there's one person here that's not incorporated the resurrection into their life by being saved, calling on You, I pray today might be that day. But Lord, thank You for the reality, the realty, the assurance, the comfort, the compassion of the God, of the resurrection on that Sunday morning so many years ago. Lord, thank You that we can come together each and every Sunday as God's people. And we can worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, I think about these women falling at the feet of Jesus, so excited to see the Lord. For 3 days, they had lived in agony. For 3 days, they were afraid. They were disheartened. They were confused about, they had so much to live for. And now Jesus is gone. He's dead. He's in the grave. And they didn't totally understand. But yet Jesus had told His disciples that He was going to be crucified and that He would raise the third day. But they didn't get it until after it happened. Now these women see the reality of it. I pray that people today would see the reality of it as they would come to the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing page number 489. Well, actually, you don't even need a book. But if you don't know it,